You wouldn't turn down an invitation to a royal wedding, would you? If your name had been among the roughly 1,900 guests that were invited to Prince William and Kate Middleton's wedding back in 2011, would you have turned it down? Now, we know there are some who did. Former Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher was unable to attend due to ill health. Prime Minister of Canada and his wife couldn't attend because the Canadian federal elections were about to take place. The King and Queen of Jordan's attendance was prevented by protests taking place in the country. King and Queen of Belgium, well, they chose a beautification ceremony for Pope John Paul II over it. The King of Sweden didn't make it because his birthday was the next day. And the Crown Prince and Princess of Japan were unable to attend because an earthquake and tsunami had devastated their country. And for other similar reasons, various dignitaries gave their apologies. Two other people of note who turned down their invitations were the rugby players, Richie McCaw and Brian O'Driscoll. O'Driscoll was unable to make it because his club, Leinster, was playing in a Heineken Cup semi-final against Toulouse the next day. McCaw chose not to because he wanted to focus on recovering from injury as it was a World Cup year. If you had been invited, would you have turned it down? Would you have made excuses as to why you couldn't attend? An invitation to a royal wedding is what our passage here in Matthew 22 is all about. And this royal wedding is more spectacular than any that the British monarchy could put on. Because what we're looking at today is the wedding of all weddings. The wedding of a King of Kings to his bride. But unlike the wedding of our King's son William, which had less than 2,000 guests, the wedding of the King's son, Jesus, is one to which everyone is invited to attend, including you. And it's one that you won't want to miss out on, because this wedding doesn't last for a day, but for eternity. And there will be nothing to spoil it either. Even the most happiest, most joyful wedding here on earth will have a tinge of sorrow about it, won't it? The guests who won't talk to one another, the strained relationships of those attending, a missing guest. As much as Prince William, I'm sure, enjoyed his wedding, he would have been keenly aware of one person who wasn't there. His late mother, Diana, Princess of Wales, whose ring his now wife was wearing since their engagement. But not this future wedding we're invited to. Listen to how it's described by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 25 verses 6 to 8 tells us, on this mountain, the Lord of armies will prepare for all the peoples a feast of choice meat, a feast with aged wine, prime cuts of choice meat, fine vintage wine. On this mountain he will swallow up the burial shroud, the shroud over all the peoples, the sheet covering all the nations. When he has swallowed up death once and for all, the Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. A feast with prime cuts of choice meat. A feast with aged wine. It is going to be a lavish affair, like no other. But did you hear what comes before the feast? Death is swallowed up. And with death gone, all sorrow and sadness will be gone too. This invite to the royal wedding is an invite to eternal life in heaven, in the kingdom of God, in the new creation that God is preparing for his people. It's a wonderful offer, isn't it? Surely nobody would turn it down. Surely you won't turn it down, will you? Well, sadly, many do, as we're going to see as we get into the text. Look at how our passage begins, verse 1. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables. Jesus here is still responding to the chief priests and the elders who have come to him while he was teaching in a temple on Passover week. And they've been asking him, on what authority do you do the things that you are doing? And Jesus' response to them is to tell them a series of parables. The first is about a father who owns a vineyard, who calls his two sons to him to work in that vineyard. The first son responds by saying, no, I won't do it, but then changes his mind and gets to work. The second son, well, he goes, yeah, sure, I'll do it, but then never turns up. In his parable, the father represents God. He's going to work in his vineyard. He's serving in his kingdom among his people. But what the chief priests and elders who are listening in fail to realize is that Jesus in that story was talking about them. He was saying, you are the second son. Your votes that give the appearance that you are serving in God's kingdom, that you are part of his people. You appear to be faithful in keeping all of God's laws. You're active doing religious stuff. But because you have rejected John the Baptist's message about Jesus, and you've not believed in him, Jesus was saying you're actually outside of God's kingdom. You need to be like that first son, to repent and to come in. Pharisees haven't, and the chief priests and elders haven't got it yet. So Jesus tells another parable. Again, it's a story about a father and a vineyard. Except this time, the father leases this vineyard to farmers to look after it. As time passes on and it comes to harvest, he sends servants out to go and collect fruit from the vineyard, what is owed. But those farmers were told, well, they treat these servants shamefully, even killing them. And so the father responds by sending more servants. And they do the same to them. Eventually he sends his son. And what do they do to his son? Well, they kill him. And so the owner removes the farmers from the vineyard and leases it to other farmers who will give him the fruit at the harvest time. This time, the religious leaders listening in get what Jesus is doing. But as soon as he finishes telling it, look at what we read. Verses that precede our passage, verse 45 and 46 of Matthew 21. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. Although they were looking for a way to arrest him, they feared the crowds because the people regarded him as a prophet. I understand the meaning of the parable. But Jesus is saying that they are the farmers that the vineyard have been leased to. That they have been put in this leadership position they had over the people of Israel by God, to look after them, to help them live faithful and fruitful lives, but they had led them to be faithless and fruitless. They rejected the servants God had sent, both Israel's prophets from the past, whose message had been preserved in Scripture, but also John the Baptist, who they refused to listen to. And now that Jesus, the son in the story, has arrived, well, they've rejected him too, and a few days later, they're going to do what the parable prophesies. They're going to put him to death. They're going to have him killed. And so Jesus says the kingdom will be taken away from them and the unbelieving people they lead. They're no longer going to enjoy this status they once did as God's people. Instead, that privilege, the privilege of being God's people, will be given to a new people, not defined by ethnicity, but by faith in the Son. But Jesus isn't done with his stories for them. He has a third for them. And in this one, the imagery changes from a farmer and his vineyard to a king hosting a wedding banquet for his son. Look at verses 2-4. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to summon those invited to the banquet, but they didn't want to come. Again, he sent out other servants and said, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Kingdom of heaven, eternal life with God in heaven, in the new creation, is like a wedding banquet, a party. And invitations to this party had already been issued to the guests. Issued to say that in the future this event is going to happen. And these guests have accepted the invite. They said they're going to come. They're just waiting now to be told when the party's about to start. Now in the story, that time has come. Because the king sends out servants to say, it's now time. The slur is on the table. The DJ is playing some tunes. Everything is ready. But those who have been invited can't be bothered to come. King doesn't give up. The invite's issued again. But look at what happens, verses 5 and 6. But they paid no attention and went away, one to his own farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The invitation to come is rejected. Some pay no attention to it, making excuses as to why they can't attend. Whereas others hate the fact that they've been invited. And they mistreat and kill the servant who came to them with it. Look at how the king responds, verse 7. The king was enraged, and he sent out his troops, killed those murderers, and burned down their city. The meaning of this first part of the parable is fairly straightforward. God is a king. His son is Jesus. And the invitation to the party is to enter into his kingdom and enjoy eternal life with him in heaven. Guests who have been invited here are the people of Israel in general and the religious leaders to whom Jesus is speaking to in particular. They've already received this invitation to the wedding. They are recipients of those promises that God had made through the patriarchs and prophets of Israel. And now with the ministry of John the Baptist and the arrival of Jesus and their call to repent and believe, it's time now for Israel to come to the wedding banquet, to receive eternal life through faith in Christ. But what was their response? They rejected the invitation to come. John put it succinctly in the opening chapter of his gospel when he writes this of Jesus. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Some paid no attention, making excuses for not believing in him, apathetic towards him. While others, particularly the leaders, were angry with him, with his anger leading them to plotting to have him killed. They turned down the invitation to the royal wedding. And so as Jesus warned in the previous parable, that it would lead to them missing out and the kingdom being given over to others, he makes the same point here, foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Romans, which would come in AD 70. But the parable isn't over at verse 7. And what's described in the remainder of it is how the kingdom is given to others. So look at verses 8 to 10. Then he told his servants, the banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go then to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet. So those servants went out on the roads and gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. Though most of Israel and their leaders had rejected his son Jesus, the wedding is still happening. And God is determined that the party will be filled with guests. And so he sends servants out to find them, to gather whoever they can. And the kingdom will be given to them. They will enjoy eternal life in heaven with him if they repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. Who are these servants that are sent out in the second part of the parable? Well, first of all, they are the apostles, who Jesus will say to them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And then the church, who continues this work of calling sinners to repent and believe. Servants go to the roads that exit the city, to where people that Israel had forgotten were to be found, to the tax collectors and the prostitutes, to the blind and the lame, the nobodies, and on to the Gentiles, to the last, lost, the least. And when they come, when these folk that were forgotten about Israel, the people that Israel were meant to be a light to, receive this invitation. Well, many come in. And so the wedding banquet fills up. is going to be filled with people from all nations and tribes and peoples and languages, including many of us here this morning who have responded to the gospel. This story that Jesus has told not only has become, it continues to be a reality. But then comes a sting in the tail. Look at verses 11 to 13. When a king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed for a wedding. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him up hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." King inspects those who have responded to the invitation. He finds someone who is wearing the wrong clothes, rather than a suit he's got on, his overalls or scrubs. And when the man's challenged, he offers no defence. And he's removed from the wedding and thrown into outer darkness. What are these wedding clothes that he is lacking? Well, a few suggestions have been made. Some say it's Jesus' perfect righteousness. The righteousness that everyone needs for God to accept them and welcome them into his heaven. Others say it's the righteous deeds of the saints. That's how the wedding garments are spoken of in the book of Revelation. Righteous deeds of the saints, the evidence of faith in Christ. Or could it be more generally the clothes of salvation that Isaiah speaks of? Well, we can't be sure. It could be all three. Because those who are clothed in salvation, who have been saved by Christ, do receive his righteousness. And they will show this righteousness by living holy lives of obedience to him. So who does this unwelcome guest represent? Well, it's someone that Jesus has spoken of before. Back in the parable of the sower, he spoke of those who responded to the message of the gospel, the message about him, who appeared to believe in him, who were very positive, but whose faith was short-lived. Who, when distress or persecution came, or when the worries of the age and the deceitfulness of wealth took over, they fall away. Let's talk about people who appear to believe in Jesus, but don't truly. Because if they did, they would have persevered and produce fruit in keeping with their repentance. These people are no different to unbelieving Israel. And like unbelieving Israel, they will be rejected and judged for their sin in hell. See how hell's described here? Terrifying place. Place of darkness and gnashing of teeth. Place of being alone, unable to see, full of sorrow and regret and bitterness, a place of torment and eternal punishment, experiencing none of God's blessing, only his wrath. This is the just punishment, the just judgment of God for all who do not accept the invitation to the party, who refuse to come to the royal wedding. And so Jesus ends the parable by saying, verse 14, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." And it's with these words that really sum up the message of his parable, that his words originally said to the religious leaders become words that he says to us. And there are two things he wants us to hear, two things he says that he wants us to hear this morning. Here they are. Firstly, he wants us to hear that you are invited to the wedding. That's the first thing that the Lord Jesus wants us to hear from this parable, that you are invited to the wedding. Verse 8 and 9, "Then he told his servants, 'The banquet is ready, but those who were not invited were not worthy. Go then to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet.'" Verse 14, "For many are invited." Many are invited to the wedding. Many are invited to be part of the kingdom of God, to enjoy eternal life in heaven. Many, not a few, many. This invitation goes out to the whole world. It goes out to you. You are invited to the wedding. And this invitation comes in the form of the gospel. The good news that God loved the world in this way. He gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The good news this morning is that it is possible to move from perish to will not perish. Because perishing is where each of us begins our lives. Everyone begins their lives condemned, under God's wrath, doomed to destruction, completely lost, facing hell. But the good news of this invitation is that we can move from perishing to eternal life, to entering God's kingdom, to enjoying eternal life in heaven, of being at this wedding, because God so loved the world. Because God loves you. He loves me. He loves us when we were perishing because of our sin. And the way he loved us was by giving his one and only son. His one and only son, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and truly man. That's a gift that God has given to us. We've been given the gift of his life. He lived a perfect, sinless, obedient life, one we could never live. And he did so that God could accept us and welcome us into heaven, so that we can be given this invitation. We've been given the gift of his death. It was why he came. He came to pay the punishment our sins deserve, to take our judgment, to suffer our hell, so that we might not perish. And we've been given the gift of his resurrection. After dying, Jesus rose to new and eternal life, so that we might one day rise from our deaths to live forever in the new creation. This is the invitation to the wedding, and we accept it by believing in Jesus. Trusting that by his life, death and resurrection, he can save us from our sin. He can save us from death. He can save us from hell. And he can clothe us in his righteousness so that we can be at the wedding with the right clothes on. You're invited to the wedding. The wedding of all weddings. You wouldn't turn down an invitation to a royal wedding, would you? Surely you won't. And this brings us to the second thing that Jesus says to us. Secondly, you must come to the wedding. You are invited to the wedding. Many are invited. But you must come to the wedding. Verse 14, but few are chosen. But the gospel and this invitation to the wedding goes out to all. Sadly, only a small number will respond rightly and come to the wedding. That was the case with Old Testament Israel. All of Israel was invited, but only a few showed up. Only a few showed that they were chosen by accepting the invite. And the same thing happens now as all the world is invited. Few come to the wedding. They turn down the invite in their masses. And the parable shows us three ways in which people today continue to turn down this wedding invitation. Firstly, there are those who pay no attention to the invite, who are indifferent about it, who are just not interested in spiritual things, who are more concerned about what's happening to them in the here and now than what will happen to them when they die. You say they're too busy to think about it, too busy with their jobs, too busy with their family, too busy with their hobbies. I guess this would describe a fair number of people who live in this community, who can't be bothered to give any time to considering Christ and his claims on their lives. And this unbelievable offer to a royal wedding that they've been given. It seems irrelevant to them. And so they ignore the invitation. But then secondly, there are those who respond aggressively to the invite. Who we might say hate the fact that they've been invited. Who are hostile to the message. Who think that the invitation is actually evil because it demands that they change their lives. But they can't just be and do who they want to be and what they want to do. But it's too restrictive, out to spoil their fun. In fact, we often see that those who are indifferent actually become aggressive. when it hits, the message hits a part of their life that they don't want to change. But then thirdly, there are those who respond but don't have their wedding clothes on. And this third way, I think, is the biggest danger for us, because it describes many people who say they believe in Jesus, who regularly attend church services each week, but whose faith is nominal. It doesn't affect the way they live. It doesn't produce the fruit of a godly life that comes from following Christ. Here are three ways of rejecting the gospel. Three ways of turning down the invitation. For those who turned down the invitation to Prince William and Kate's wedding, how disastrous for them was that really? It wasn't at all. Yes, they may have missed out on a once-in-a-lifetime experience, but that's it. But to turn down this royal invitation from God, whether that be by indifference or hostility or nominalism, is serious, because it leads straight to hell, to perishing in the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This morning you are invited to a wedding, so come to the wedding and make sure you have your wedding clothes on as you do, that you really have been clothed in Christ's salvation. How do you know that you are? How do you know that you have your wedding clothes on? That you're among the few, that your faith saves? Well, do you accept the following? That you're a sinner deserving of condemnation. That's a starting point for making sure you have the right wedding clothes on. Do you accept that you are a sinner deserving of condemnation? And that you can't save yourself from this condition? That you are in desperate need of a saviour to save you from this outer darkness described here in the parable? And that the only way that you can be saved is through Christ alone. Do you see him to be the saviour who is fully able to save all who come through him, because he was sent by the Father to save sinners? But the Lord Jesus fulfilled all righteousness by being the only one who has perfectly kept the law of God in its entirety, being the only one who has paid the penalty sins deserve in full, and because of this has secured God's favour and forgiveness of sin for all who trust in him. Do you see that you've been invited through the gospel to come to him? That you truly have received this royal invitation to the wedding? And if you do, do you believe what Scripture says about Jesus, who he is, that he is fully God, truly man? Do you believe what Scripture says he came to do, to be our prophet, priest and king, in order to reveal God to us, to rescue us from God and his wrath at our sin, to rule over us? And have you wholeheartedly committed yourself to him, to live with him as your saviour and your Lord? Because if you have, this will be evidence by turning from your old life of pursuing sin to seeking to live a godly life of obedience to all that Christ has commanded. If you believe those things, if he has transformed your life, if you are following Christ as your Saviour and your Lord, believing that he alone can rescue you from your sins, from hell, that's how you show that you're among the few who are chosen. That your faith really is genuine. That you have come to the wedding. So have you accepted the invitation? Have you responded to what Christ has done for you by believing in him? What's stopping you from doing that if you're yet to? Hear this gracious invitation of God to you this morning. You are invited to the wedding. You are invited to have eternal life in heaven with him. Will you come? Will you come by believing in his son Jesus? Is it time for you to do that? Let's pray.